All working? Okay, very good. Thank you for coming back even after you heard me this morning. Thank you. I want to share a little bit about what the Lord is doing through us in India. We may not have time to take questions, but at the end of the service, like I said this morning, we'll be standing at the booth. You can stop by and ask questions. We'll be glad to answer. Please take a prayer card. Pray for us. Maybe give us your emails so we can publish it to the telemarketer. We will send you the newsletter so you know what's happening with us, and we'll be glad to share that with you. So about 5 years ago, after graduating from seminary, I worked at different ministries, taught at different schools. I always had a burden to start something in India, serve the Lord in India. About 5 years ago, a few men that I've been working with in Naperville, some of them Indians, came to me and said, I had no desire to do anything in India at that point, said, Phil, why don't we start something in India? I was at that point considering to do something else. It's about 5 years ago. There was a medical doctor in our group. His name was Nikhil. He is with the Lord now. You probably heard the big news on Book Road and 75th. He met with an accident. He was a medical doctor about 3 years ago, I think. He's with the Lord. He and a few others helped us to start the ministry in India. And we started, it's called Heritage Baptist Ministries. Our desire is to start churches in India, especially some of the cities. And so what these men did, they came alongside and helped us. And I knew some of the men that I taught years ago at South India Baptist Bible College. So I said, what I could do, pick some godly men that are willing to go into some of the villages and cities. So that's what the beginning of Heritage Baptist Ministries 5 years ago. Today, the Lord has blessed the ministry. We have 7 new church plants. Maybe when I say church plant, they may have about 40 to 50 members. Most of them are from Hindu background throughout India and in Nepal. So that is that was the beginning of Heritage. Then where we are, a city called Trichy. Trichy is about 6 hours from a big metropolitan city called Bangalore, or the other side would be Chennai. From either direction, it would be about 6 to 7 hours of drive. And where we are, we have over 1 million people. Quite often people ask me, how many churches do you have in this city? I said there's one church we started 5 years ago, that is Grace Baptist Church. There's no other work in that city. So the second phase of our ministry is Bible school. The men in the city said, well, we have never heard such preaching and teaching. Can you help us? So we started a small Bible school about 4 years ago. And today the Lord blessed that ministry and it's growing. We have 40 residential students on campus now and 16 students studying for masters. They are pastors who are in ministry. That's the Bible school part. Then I wanted to do something to the community. So a few years ago, we started a Christian school. It's a small school. We had at the beginning 68 students. It's hard to run a school when so many other institutions are running it for profit and they can make more money. So we have that ministry also. And the fourth part of our ministry is an orphanage. We have a small orphanage. At the moment, we have only boys. We don't have the facility to take the girls. So we have 5 boys in our orphanage. These are just what the Lord is doing now, but in all of this, our desire is that we start fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches throughout India. So that's our desire. If you would pray for us, we would appreciate that. If you have more questions, I'll be glad to answer. Quite often, if you travel through India, if you look at the driver above his seat, there will be driver's seat. You will see the signs of a Hindu god, or then you will have a sign of Islam. Then you will see Christ on the cross. If you would ask them, asked the driver, "Why do you have all these symbols?" He would say quite often, "If I ever met with an accident, I don't know which God will save me." So there is no concept of personal relationship, personal being. So the opportunities are innumerable. Anywhere you turn, you have the opportunity to share the gospel. So pray for us. Pray for the land of India. It traditionally used to be easy to go to India and preach and teach, but because of the new government, it's making it difficult for anybody to travel. I have a friend of mine from seminary. He's a pastor. He wants to move to India, but he is afraid that they are already kicking out some of the missionaries who are in India now. So there's a lot of things happening in India. If you would pray for India, next month is the national election. We're really hoping that we will have a new government that will be favorable or supportive to Christians. But he's still on the throne. Amen? He does what is best, and he doesn't run around and see what am I going to do next. So we can take comfort in that. So that is a little bit about India. So please stop by if you have any questions at the end of the service and ask anyone, any of us. We'll be glad to answer. Why am I standing here? I want to give you a little bit of what's my role. Even though we started the ministry, I oversee most of these ministries with a full-time job. I work in IT. I work Monday through Friday. Weekends I take meetings, and I take at least 2-3 trips to India. What is normally happening when I go to India, by the time I come back, they fire me and I find another job. Thankfully, I have a skill that I can find a job, but the ministry is growing and I need, I would like to spend more time on the field. And that's what I'm doing currently. Last 1 year, I've been trying to raise some support for us personally. I was able to raise about 35% of our support. And once I have about 60%, my goal is to leave my job and be more involved in the ministry. So I hope I was clear. If not, let me know at the end. I can answer your questions. So if you would, for the next few minutes, Pastor Micah said you can take as much as time you want. That's a dangerous thing to say to an Indian. No, he didn't say that. He said you have to be done by 7:15. I'll stick with the time. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I don't preach. Just to put you at ease, I don't preach long messages. Years ago, as you make your way to Book of Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 15, years ago, I was at a church. Many of you know P.D. How many of you know P.D. Church? Yeah, most of you, you've been supporting him for many years. I was at a church somewhere in Midwest. I will not name the state. So I preached Sunday morning at that church, and I was at the end of the service. I was standing at the door to greet people walking out. So an older lady came by, and she said, "You and your father are different." I thought to myself, he's not my father, but I didn't want to correct her. Immediately when she said, "You and your father are different," my hand went like this. He has no hair, I do. But when my hand went like this, she said, "No, that's not what I meant." Then I was waiting for her to clarify. Then she paused for a moment. Then she said, "He's a good preacher." Some of you are catching up. I wanted to run behind her and tell her, "You made my day. You know, he can sing too." So I don't preach long messages. I will stick with just what the Lord has laid in my heart this evening, a few things, and we'll be done. Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Amy Carmichael, in the 1800s, she left the shores of England and went to India, the southern part of India, a state called Tamil Nadu. 1894, she left she arrived in India, and she served in India for the long, about 57 long years. This is what she said: "If the ultimate and the hardest cannot be asked of me, then I know nothing of Calvary's love." Let me say that again. If the ultimate and the hardest cannot be asked of me, then I know nothing of Calvary's love. I often ask, why did Amy serve in India for 57 long years? She loved the people of India. As you read through the Gospels, it's very interesting to note that Jesus loved sinners. He loved the prostitute, the downtrodden, the prostitutes and the outcasts, all he loved. He never compromised the message, but down deep in their heart, they knew that he loved them. You know, it is the old saying is that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You know, they'd never teach that in seminary. If they did, I never listened. So it's all about the love. What I see in the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, explaining the love of a father, is very clear. No other passage in the Bible that explains the love of a father than Luke chapter 15. There are three stories here, Luke 15, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. We will look at just the lost son this evening. Now, every time you come to a parable, the easiest way to understand a parable is to understand the problem statement. That is, what is he trying to solve? In Luke chapter 15, as you come to Luke 15, the Pharisees are asking the question, why do Jesus love sinners? Why is he hanging out with the sinners or the prostitute or the outcast or the Gentiles? That is the question these Pharisees were asking Jesus. The answer to that question is the story you find in Luke chapter 15. So that is the problem statement Jesus is trying to explain in Luke chapter 15. You know, Jews hated the tax collectors. Why? They collaborated with the Romans. They collected a little bit extra, and they kept some and gave the other to the Romans. That's why they hated them. The question, why did Jesus love sinners? It simply means the sinners are the lowest category of the society, such as prostitutes and the thieves. The point is that the worst came to Jesus, and he welcomed them. You know, it's been said, anyone who did not obey the law is called the people of the land. The people of the land simply means they did not follow the Old Testament law. It's been said that if the person is a people of the land, you do not invite him to your house, or you do not go to their house, or you do not accompany them. So in this story, you will soon realize that Jesus is hanging out with the most people who have no respect in the society. And why did he do that? So that is the story here, the story of the prodigal son. It is very familiar if you're following Luke chapter 15, verses 11 down, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And verse 12, it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." So basically, in this passage, you have three characters. One is the father, who represents God, at least from the story. Then you have the younger son, who is the rebellious son. Then you have the elder son. So these are the three characters you find in this story. It says in verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." What does that mean, that falleth to me? if you look at the Old Testament, that is Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says the family inheritance or the real estate that belongs to the part of the patriarchal real estate that will be transferred to the second son, also one third of the property. So in this story, what happened, the son is asking, give me that which belongs to me. So what is the problem with the story? He's only asking that only belongs to him. He's not asking anything more. What is the problem with the story? The father is still alive, right? So only after the death of the dad, he gets one third of the property or the real estate. In this story, the son comes to the father and says, give me now. Give it to me right now, right? That is what you find in this text. In other words, what he is saying here, the younger son is saying, I thought by this time you will be dead. Since you are alive, I cannot wait any longer. Give me my portion right now. So that is the story. He is saying, it looks like you're going to be around much longer. Give me my portion, and I cannot wait any longer. That is what the younger son is coming to the father and asking him. Look at verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into far country. So you have the son coming to the father and asking him, give me my portion. You do not see a negotiation between the father and the son. He is immediately planning to give his portion. Then Bible says in verse 13, the first part, not many days after, he gathered all his belonging and he is going to a faraway country. Now, my first point is this. The prodigal who left home. Bible says he went to a faraway country. He gathered everything. Imagine with me what this father must have felt like when the son asked all his portion. The first one I was thinking maybe the pain of rejection, right? That is, all these years I cared for you, you don't want me anymore. The second one would be the pain of humiliation. There is nothing secret in this town. Everybody knew whatever happened. You didn't have to have a Facebook. Everybody knew. Remember, the son had to sell the real estate that the father gave him. And he's taking a big sign and putting in front of his yard. This property is for sale, right? Everybody knew it. Somehow he sold his property. He converted that into cold cash, and he goes to, what Bible says, he went to far country. What is that far country? It's definitely not a Jewish country, right? He moved to a faraway place, which is a Gentile country. Look at verse 13, the second part, and he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living or wicked living. That means he wasted all his, he had a wicked life in a far country. Remember, no one is watching. It's almost like, I thought of putting this in our context, it's almost like one of your children coming to you and asking, Dad, give me my money. I'm following a guru somewhere in India. He wasn't going to Bible college, all right? So he wants to follow somebody else. He wasn't happy here at home. So he's saying, there's no more coming back, no more Thanksgiving, no more Christmas. I'm done with you, Dad. I'm going to a faraway country. I call him, he was a party animal, right? Every day was a happy hour for him. He enjoyed his life. He wasted his money. Bible says he had a riotous living. That means a wicked living. He he wasted all his money in a foreign country. Then in verse 15 it says, And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So when he had money in his hand, he had a lot of friends. You all agree, when you have money, you'll have friends, right? So the story takes a turn here from here on out. He wanted freedom, but that's not what he got in a foreign country. He thought he could enjoy life. You know what usually happens? Usually, you know, Satan fills our life with stuff, so we don't have enough time to think about God. We don't have enough time to ask the question, why am I here? What God is doing in my life? What is the purpose of my life here? You know, that's why, summer is coming. Usually, summertime, we go to the amusement park. You know, what I'm about to say, don't take an offense. If you have money, if you can afford, please go and enjoy amusement park, okay? Amusement is a compound Latin word. A means no. Muse means to think. It means what? No thing. That's why when you ride on the roller coaster, you don't think anything. All you do is scream, right? The idea is that God fills our life with so much of stuff, and we don't have time to think about God. That's exactly what happened to this prodigal son. This is not what he bargained for, but he got something else, right? Now, he's in a foreign country. I'm going to narrate the story. He's in a foreign country. We established the fact it was a Gentile country. Number two, now he's looking for a job, right? Where did he end up? He's looking for a job, and Bible says in verse 15 and 16, he ended up feeding the swine or pigs. If you read some of the rabbinic literature, it says, cursed is the man who feeds a swine. Cursed is the man who feeds a swine. He's a Jewish boy living in a Gentile country. Who is his boss? He has a Gentile boss. You think anything very attractive? No, nothing, right? He's salivating over the food of the pigs. You know, as I read through the story, something is very clear. They care more about the pigs than the son. He cannot even get the food what the pigs are eating. That's what sin will do, right? It is sin is senseless, and it will take away any sense that you have. That's what happened to this prodigal son, faraway country. He thought he could enjoy his life, but that's not what happened. But there is a beautiful thing that happens here. Look at verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He came to his senses. I said sin is senseless. But somehow, in this story, he came to his senses. That means he's thinking about something is going on in my father's home. In my father's home, the higher servants are cared much better than me. If you look closely, what is the difference between a servant and a higher servant? The difference is this. A higher servant, he stays with the family till evening time. At the end of the day, he is gone. But servants, they stay with the household. In this story, the son is saying, do not take me as a servant, but take me as a hired servant. I'm okay, Dad, if you just keep me and let me go at the end of the day, right? You don't have to treat me as a household servant. That's what he is saying in this story. He's, take me as a hired servant. That is his desire. And look at verse 18. And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. There is so much to learn from this confession in this passage. We don't have much time to flesh all this out, but I will make few comments. This is how confession should work. That is, I am agreeing with God about the sinfulness of my sin. That is what confession is. I'm agreeing with God about the sinfulness of my sin. In this story, the son is not saying, Dad, I was investing in barley food somewhere in foreign country, hoping that I will do well in my stock. That's not what he said. He did not say, these cheap women made me do this. He did not say, my dad was too strict, that's why I'm in a foreign country. He did not blame his legalistic brother, right? He said, I have sinned against God and against you. That is real confession that we can learn from the life of this prodigal son. I will arise, go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You see, thinking about is not good enough. That is just conviction. We need to have conversion. If you just talk about conviction, that is not good enough. In this story, the son gets up and he walks towards his father's home. That is very important. Look at verse 19. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. In verse 20, he said, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet far away, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So you have a prodigal who left home, then you have a compassionate dad. Now the story is switching from son to dad. He saw his son coming. How did this father see? He saw it from far away. He did not say in the story, I will wait for him to come and see me. If you study just the verbs in this context, it says he ran, he hugged, he kissed him, right? He did not wait for him to come and see this king, come and see his dad. You know, if you study this culture, it is an undignified thing for an older gentleman to run, pull up his robe, and run towards his son. You know, think with me, in this context, do you think the father really cared what others thought about him? He just pulled up his robe and he ran to see his son. So that's why it is showing here, we can see the compassionate dad. He was willing to run and meet his son. You know, I thought of this story, and even this week, I had some time to think about it. I thought if it was me, I would say, son, you smell like a pig. Why don't you clean up and come back and see me, right? Or I would have said, come, let me pull up a chair. Come sit with me. You humiliated me in front of this entire town. I want you to prove first. Then I will take you back. Right? Maybe just me. But that's how I saw the story. But if you read very closely these passages, you will see his forgiveness was complete. It was immediate. He didn't say, I will wait overnight and I will see. I will give you 6 months probation, then come back and see me. Or go out and play in the traffic, let's see if it works, then come back and see me, right? That's not what this father did. You know, there is so much to be said about this father. But I will say this, you have been, it's the direction you take next. I don't know where your life is with Jesus Christ today, but I want to encourage you, it's not where you've been yesterday, but if you're taking the step of faith and walking towards home, he's a compassionate God. willing to come, run and hug you and kiss you. That is the compassionate dad. So in this story, come back to the context. Let's stick with this. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto his father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy servant. Do you see anywhere in the passage, this is the confession of the son, anywhere in the passage he says, take me back as a hired servant? No. Before he completed his request, the son said, the father says, no, he is not waiting for the son to complete his confession, right? He's not saying, take me back. Remember, that's only he was thinking when he was in a faraway place. But when he saw the dad did not allow him to complete his entire confession. Isn't that amazing to know that you don't have your prayer, you don't have to be right in all your prayers? He's a God who sees our heart and willing to take us back. Amen? Look at what the father did here. And the son said unto the father, I have sinned. And look at verse 22. And the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. What is that best robe? It simply means it's a robe that is saved for special occasion. The father says, bring the best robe and put it on him. Then it says, put a ring on his finger, on his hand. Now, ring shows authority. I thought of that. How do we explain that in today's term? I think he's telling him, son, here is the Visa card. Go spend it. Or maybe he's giving him the online password. All right. I don't know, but I do know this, that his forgiveness was complete. He was not waiting for his son to prove that he is real, right? That's what in the story. Then in the third thing, he said, put shoes on his feet. What's that important? That is, only the servants did not wear shoes, only the sons did. So you are very special to me. Then he says, bring the fatter calf. I'm thankful that he's not a vegetarian. He likes steak. So in this story, it's very clear how this father loved this son. So you have a compassionate father. Why did he do this? Look at verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So the sequence is this: a prodigal who left home, a compassionate dad, then there's a party that's going on. I have 10 minutes up. I'm almost, I'll wrap it up soon. Then the third part, you find, who is the third part, third character in the story? That is the elder son. I call him the prodigal who stayed home. I will explain in a moment what that means. If you read, most commentators believe that he represents a believer who is rebelling within the house. We can learn something why I call him a prodigal who stayed home. I call him the legalistic elder brother. If you read the story, we don't have time to go verse by verse, but if you read the story, when there was a party going on, where was the son, this elder son? He was out in the field. When he came home, there was a party going on. So he called one of the servants, and he asked him, what is happening? Then the servant says, this thy brother, he was dead, he's alive, he was lost, he's found. Therefore, your dad is throwing a party. Now, you don't see this brother going in and joining the party. What did this brother say to his dad? He said, all these years I worked for you. It simply, in the literal term, it simply means, all these years I slaved for you, but you never gave me a fatter calf. I slaved all these years for you. What is he trying to explain? Then he says, He spent all the money in a foreign country. How did he know that? Maybe the word spread. I will give you in passing some of these points. I believe he was a legalistic brother who thought he was a real Christian, but he wasn't a real Christian. He was passing judgment on his brother. If he was really concerned about his brother, what would he do? He would be out looking out for his brother. That's not what he did. When he came home, he was telling his dad, he wasted all this money, and he was spending time with the prostitutes, and now you're throwing a party for him. Let me ask you one application, simply this. Do you rejoice with others when the unlovely and the unwelcome come home? Or do we pass judgment on them? We can't miss that from the story of the elder brother. One, he was judgmental. He refused to go into the party and rejoice with them. I believe he was a self-righteous elder brother. That's why he said, I slaved all these years for you. Look at verse 29, Luke 15:29. It says, and he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I served, that means I slaved. Look at verse 30. But as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou killed for him the fatter calf. Now, what is the father's response? Look at verse 31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You know, it's amazing. There's so much more to learn from the life of this elder brother. I will conclude with a few comments. This elder brother, he was not going to join the party. He was being very critical. He was being very judgmental. You know, the story comes to an end abruptly. If you read through the story, it comes to an end abruptly. You don't see the conversion of this elder brother anywhere in the New Testament. Okay? Anywhere in the New Testament, you don't see that. So in this story, it's forced to ask the question, is the younger son who left home, is he a better Christian, or a son who stayed home, is he a better Christian? You have to answer that question. Let me say three things in this passage. Number one, the prodigal who left home, then he came back. Number two, you see a compassionate dad. Number three, you see a prodigal who stayed home and rebelled within the house of God. It goes very well with what I said this morning. It is easy to fool others, but this elder son thought he was a real Christian, and he acted like one. He was very faithful to church, but there was no heart for God. Let me warn you in closing, something to learn from this elder brother is this. We don't want to be phony. We don't want to be fake. We want to be real for God. But if you are far from God today, you have no idea how much He loves you. How much does God love you? He loves you so much that He will run to meet you. Are you tired of the life you're living? You know, this morning I was, sitting here and listening to that song, Softly and Tenderly Jesus is Calling, Come Home. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit of God puts the service together. I had typed this up a while ago, but when I heard that song, it really encouraged me how the Spirit of God works in our hearts. in our services. Let me, in conclusion, encourage you this. I do a little bit of counseling. I often say it's not where it doesn't matter where you've been, but it matters what's the direction you're going next. This son, he lived in a faraway place, wasted all his money, but when he came home, the dad was willing to take him back on, and he was such a compassionate, loving father. If you're far from God today, come home. He is softly and tenderly calling. If you are weary, come home. He is willing to accept you. You know, the amazing thing about this story, what I say he is the pleading father. What did he do? The father looks at the son and says, "Son, this is just a party. All that I have is yours. All that I have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. This is just the beginning. Son, join the party." But nowhere in the New Testament you see that this son ever got converted. May the Lord help us today that when the unlovely and the unwelcome come home, we should love them. You and I, we should have the Father's heart. This son failed to know the Father's heart. May God bless us. Let's bow down for prayer. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to ask Pastor Micah to come forward.